This is Father's Day. I've got some family in. It's wonderful to have, it's always wonderful to have Chad and Amy and their family living here. And it's great when Eric and his family come to visit. When James Hong was here, he liked to say, Christians shouldn't say you're proud. You ought to say you're thankful. That's what my kids grew up hearing. Well, I'm certainly thankful for my kids, and I have to confess that there's a little bit of pride there, but it's not pride in anything I've accomplished, but I'm thankful of what they've been able to accomplish in their lives and their families because of the grace of God. We're going to talk about the father's responsibility to raise children in our 1050 service. In this shorter lesson, I thought it'd be good to go back and look at an excellent father example in the scriptures. And I think Abraham is probably a good one to look at. And this started out as a longer lesson. It covered different aspects of the fatherhood of Abraham. We're just going to do section one out of the three this morning in the short amount of time that we have. But I think Abraham is called our father for a lot of reasons. He's our father in terms of our sharing the faith that he had. He was certainly the father of the Israelite people, but he was also a father to sons. I mean, real physical sons. And the most important as far as the lineage of Christ was concerned, and the chosen people, was, of course, Isaac. And that's really the fatherhood of Abraham that we're going to focus on for a few minutes this morning. You know, God made a promise to Abraham when he was up in Ur of the Chaldees, up in Mesopotamia. You go to a land that I'm going to lead you to, and I will make of you a great nation, was one of the promises he made. He said, I'm going to give this land that I take you to your descendants, another promise. And then in you and in your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, and we certainly have been by the seed of Abraham, the Christ. But you know, he was like 75 years old when he left Haran up in Syria, up in Padan Aram. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and his servants and all the things, any of the things that he may have accumulated at that point by the time he was 75. But he had no children. So we're going to talk about a man this morning that was nearly 100 years old before he had the son of promise, Isaac. It's kind of a strange man to use as an example of a father, but considering he lived to be 175, he had plenty of time with his son, Isaac. But he had no children by the age of 75 when he left Syria and headed down to a land that God was leading him to. And by the age of 85, he'd been down in the land of Canaan for about 10 years, still had no children. And so he wanted to help God a little bit. What about my faithful servant, my sidekick here that I have a lot of confidence in? No, it's not going to be him. And so he and Sarai tries to help him out, gives him her handmaid Hagar as a wife to give him a child. And so Hagar gave him Ishmael. Well, maybe that's God has promised to make of me a great nation. Maybe Ishmael's the right one. Of course, God said, Ishmael's fine. He's going to do fine. You know, he's going to have great family also. But that's not the son of promise. That's not the one I'm talking about. You and Sarah are going to have a son in your old age. Well, Sarah was up in her 90s. Abraham was nearly 100. And, of course, God appeared to him with a couple of angels. Said Sarah is going to become pregnant. She's going to have a child, and that's going to be the son of promise. Nearly 100 years old, and he has a son, names him Isaac. And of course, as I said, Sarah died maybe another 20 years or so later, but Abraham died at 175. So he had Isaac as his son of promise, the one through whom God was going to fulfill all of these promises that he had made to Abraham. Well, Abraham, as a father, was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his son. Abraham was well respected in the areas in which he pitched his tent and lived and had all of his servants and flocks. He was a well-respected man. Others thought highly of him. We see that when his wife died and that exchange that he had with the men who were his friends and allies around him. But when it came to choose a wife for his son, you know, the Hittite women and the Canaanite women around him were not what Abraham knew was in the best interest of his son. In fact, he made his servant swear that he would go back up to Padan Aram, where Abraham's family was, and to choose a woman from among Abraham's people up there to be a wife for his son Isaac. He was concerned about it. A generation later, you recall, when Isaac was older, and he and Rebekah had two sons, and Esau went out and married Hittite women, and we're told that they were nothing but trouble. They were nothing but heartache to Isaac and Rebekah. And of course, Isaac encouraged his son Jacob, go back up to Padan Aram, to the household of your father, and to choose a wife there. Don't marry one of the women from here in Canaan. Both Isaac and Abraham understood the importance of the choice of who their sons would marry. Okay? But then we get to this command of God to sacrifice your son Isaac. Now recall, keep in mind, God has promised Abraham that this is the son of promise. Isaac is the one through whom I'm going to make you a father, not only of a great nation, but many nations, and give their descendants a land and bless all nations through his seed. This is the son of promise. And yet, long before he's old enough to marry and have a family, God commands him to put his son to death. That's over in Genesis chapter 22. Take up your son, take him up to this Mount Moriah in the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, you recall the story. He gets up the next morning early. He takes his son, he takes the firewood, he takes a knife, he's got a way to make a fire, and he takes his servants and off they go. And it was a long way from where they were living down around Hebron all the way up to the land of Moriah, probably where the temple was later built by Solomon. They make that trek up there, and when they're almost there, he leaves his servants behind and he takes his son by himself. And I'll tell you, there are great parallels. We talked about types and antitypes. We're talking about types and antitypes in our studies of the book of Hebrews in our Sunday morning lesson. This is a great type of the antitype of Christ and God giving his son for us. God referred to Isaac as his only son, which seems a little strange. He had Ishmael. Later he had some other sons. But this was the only son that was part of that lineage. This was the son of promise. I want you to take this only son that I promised to give you as part of this promise. I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And so you see this parallel between God being willing to give up his beloved son and Abraham being willing to give up his beloved son. And you look at the innocence of the two. Certainly Isaac may not have been sinless, but he certainly was guilty of no crimes, and yet he was going to be in a sense executed, and Jesus was executed for our sins and not his own. And you see the submission of the son, you see the submission of Christ to his father, and then you see the attitude of Isaac as he follows along with his son. And I know this is a type to Christ's antitype, because the Hebrew writer emphasized that in Hebrews chapter 11 and said, in the same way that Christ was given back to the Father, Isaac was given back to his son at the end of this episode. Well, you got to put yourself in their shoes. They go this 3 days journey and they go on without the servants. He's got his son, he's got the wood, he's got the fire, he's got a knife. And you have to ask yourself, when you think about the attitude of Isaac on this occasion, I ask you, when did the training begin? This wasn't the first lesson in the greatness of Jehovah God. This was not the first lesson in why I'm devoting my entire life to serving Yahweh, Jehovah God of heaven, creator of all things. You can see the attitude of Isaac. They're walking along, and he says to his father, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And of course, Abraham's response, "Well, God will provide for himself the lamb, my son." And off they went. Still had to be sort of bothering Isaac a little bit. Maybe he expected that God would have a lamb show up when they got to wherever they were going to offer the sacrifice. But he accepts what his father says. But you know, as time goes on and as the events unfold, it becomes obvious to Isaac that something unusual is happening here. Abraham builds this altar, still has no lamb. And he places the wood on the altar, still has no lamb. And he begins to bind his son so that he can lay him on the altar. And it becomes obvious what's going on here. God will provide his own sacrifice. And apparently, this is the will of God. Would Abraham actually sacrifice his son? Well, of course he would. We know that from what the scriptures say. We know that's not what happened. The angel stopped him. He looked over and there was a ram whose horns were caught in a thicket, and he offered that instead. But it was a test. God was putting Abraham to a test, and he passed the test. He was willing to give his only son. Now, this is Father's Day. We're talking about exemplary fathers, and somebody says, wait a minute, here's a fellow that's willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, and this is supposed to be, you know, the fellow get the Father of the Year award, and I would tell you it's a resounding yes. And we're going to talk about modern commands and those kinds of things today, but we can see things in Abraham's dealings with his son Isaac that he was the kind of father that Isaac needed. You say, what in the world was Abraham thinking? To take his son up there to offer him because God told him to. Well, the Hebrew writer gives us insight into the mind of Abraham. What was he thinking? Why was he willing to do the things that he was about to do? Well, in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, the Hebrew writer tells us, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We're told that Abraham, it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. He certainly believed in God, but what was more important was when God told him something, he believed what God said. And there's no way that this boy here that maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, who's never been married, doesn't have a family, and yet he's going to be the father of many nations through this boy. The only way you can believe what God promised, but also do what God said, is that God's going to raise him from the dead. And he fully expected to put that boy to death, offer him as a sacrifice, and get back home and find him sitting in the living room. Find him sitting in the tent. That was the kind of faith Abraham had. But it doesn't detract from how good a father Abraham was. Abraham was teaching some important lessons to his son Isaac. Number one, when God tells you something, you believe him always. And of course that extends. When God tells you to do something, you believe his promises to bless you and you do what God says. Devotion to Jehovah God is the only way to live your life. That's what he's teaching Isaac. And it looks like to me Isaac had learned the lesson before this event because of the attitude that he had toward his father and toward God. Isaac and Jacob, the son and grandson of Abraham, lived in tents as aliens in a foreign land. They didn't own it. They might have owned a little parcel of land to bury their family members in, but they didn't own the land they were in. They were nomads. They were living in tents in an alien land. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, they were looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what these men were looking for. That's the way Abraham raised them. Now, if you ever get the impression that God's telling you to go harm yourself or anybody else, you need to go back and study your scriptures. We're living in a different age, and I will tell you, you can read your New Testament from beginning to end, and you'll never find any principle that God's taught that would cause him to want you to harm yourself or harm somebody else. That's not faith in Christ. That's not devotion to God anymore. That's not what we're talking about when we look at an example like this in the life of Abraham. Jesus calls his disciples to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We ought to be harmless to others. We ought to be a blessing to everyone with whom we come in contact. But we need to follow Abraham's lead. We need to teach our children that when God tells you something, you need to believe him always. He never backs down on his promises. Anything that he says, you can count on it. You need to be totally devoted to Jehovah God in every aspect of your life. And we'll talk about that again in our 10:50 service. We need to devote our lives, and we need to encourage our children to devote their lives to looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham's a great example of a father, and we ought to follow his lead. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to repent of your past sins, confess Jesus as Lord of your life, and be baptized into a relationship with him so that you can call God your Father. You can become part of his family. And then strive to live according to his precepts, and it will be a blessing in your life. It will be a blessing in the lives of everyone with whom you come in contact, including your family. If you want to become a Christian this morning, we would love to assist you in that. If you're here and you're a Christian, but there's sin in your life, you need to go to God and ask for his forgiveness in sincerity. And he will forgive you. He will help you. And if there's something as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we can do to encourage you, we would certainly love to. Just let us know. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing. What?